my life. I have a thing I use as I journal, 9 different things that I walk through. But then through the rest of the day, I'm not so sure that my first response is always to go to God in prayer. And yet in Scripture, it says this over and over. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Without ceasing, all circumstances. Ephesians 6 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Psalm 86 says, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Another translation says, I cry to you all the day. So here's my question as we begin this morning. It's a question that goes beyond our morning quiet time, and that is prayer our normal, every moment, first response to life? That's really what we've been diving into in this short series through prayers of the Psalms. It's not so much that we're reading Psalms about this, like this is a psalm of this. It's that this is the psalm that you pray when you're going through this. We've already went through when I'm disappointed is my first response to pray, and how do I pray when I'm disappointed? Or we've been through when you're dealing with sin. In the next few weeks, we're going to walk through how do you pray when you're weary or when you're lonely or when you're grateful. And this morning, we tackle psalms to pray when you're angry. Kind of my wheelhouse. In fact, it's been the joke at our house this week a little bit that I always joke that whatever I'm preaching on Sunday, God like brings that into your life during the week, right? If you're praying, if you're preaching on forgiveness, like you have all these opportunities to forgive. If, you know, if you're preaching on good habits, you have all these opportunities where your habits are a struggle. This week, my wife has just locked herself in a room and called it good. Right? Because, like, this is what's going to happen. And it reminded me of what anger can do to you. There's a story of a sheriff a few years ago. He posted an announcement on the county website and across the county that they would be temporarily shutting down all county access to social media. In his announcement, this is what he said. He said, because of how people are so obsessed over and how many people are misusing social media, it is clear that we all need to log off and take a break. Due to extensive and repeated misuse of Facebook and other social applications within this jurisdiction, we will be blocking all of Allen County's access to Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, Tumblr, and YouTube, and everything else between the day after February 28th, and we will not reinstate it until March 1st. Let me see where this is going. Well, as you might expect, people were furious. There was, within 24 hours, there were 3,700 comments, including people threatening a class action lawsuit, others claiming that the county was infringing on their right to life, freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. It was nuts. People were so upset, some of you caught this, that they didn't pause long enough to notice that there are no days between February 28th and March 1st. But isn't that what anger does to us most of the time? Most of the time, that's what anger does, doesn't it? It makes us lash out. It makes us stop thinking clearly. It makes us say things and do things that make us look foolish. And as we just read in Scripture, we are called as followers of Jesus to be praying in all circumstances. And that certainly, maybe even more importantly, applies to when we're angry. So this morning, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 4. And we're going to get there in just a minute. We've got a little bit of background to dive into before we get there. But I promise we're going to get there. And in Psalm chapter 4, this is where David, he doesn't give us necessarily a psalm of anger, but rather a psalm that he prayed at a time in his life where he was angry, which is what this series is about. But before we dive into that, we need to look at the background of that which made David angry. We find that in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. We're not going to read all those this morning. I'm just going to hit the highlights for you. Psalms 3 and 4 actually go together. Most scholars believe that Psalm 3 was most likely David's morning psalm to God. So this was the time that David got up in the morning. David had his quiet time, and this was his psalm of his daily habit to God. And Psalm 4, most scholars believe, is the evening psalm that David prayed at the end of the day when life had happened. Now here's the background. Hang on, because this is nuts, all right? So here's the background. We find this in 2 Samuel. Absalom is a guy who is David's son. Absalom is King David's son. He's also the brother of a girl named Tamar. And if you grew up in church, you did not hear this story in children's church, but maybe you read it as a grown-up. Tamar was David's other daughter, and Tamar was sexually assaulted by her half-brother Amnon. So let me just set the tale here. David has one son by a lady. His name is Absalom. Absalom's sister by the same mother is Tamar. Absalom and Tamar's half-brother by another woman is Amnon. The quick version is Amnon pretended to be sick. He asked his father David to have his half-sister Tamar come and take care of him. But all of this was part of a deep and dark and evil plan to get her alone and take advantage of her. And David sends her there, obviously not knowing or even thinking that's what would happen. After this happens, David instructs his son Absalom and all the kingdom to not harm Amnon, to leave the judgment up to God, and to not take the place of God in judgment against Amnon. He comes up with a plan, Absalom does, where he will get Amnon alone. This happens after 2 years. Absalom waits 2 years and constructs this plan to get his half-brother Amnon to go with him. They will get away from the king, and there he can have Amnon killed. David is actually the one who allows Amnon to go, once again, never thinking that this is what's going to happen. Amnon is murdered. Absalom flees from the kingdom, and David mourns the loss of both of his sons. Absalom finally is allowed to come back to the kingdom, but David does not allow his son to be in his presence for 2 years. After 2 years, someone else convicts David that he should let Absalom come home. Absalom comes back into his presence. They reunite, they hug, they cry. Everything's great. Except it's not. Because immediately after this, Absalom, David's son, begins to craft a plan and to plot the destruction of his father, the king. And it's David that's actually allowed Absalom back into the kingdom. Obviously not thinking what's going to happen will happen. Absalom rounds up 50 men. He sits at the gate of the city. And everyone that was coming to see the king, Absalom and his man would stop them. And they would say, "Oh, the king's super busy. Oh, the king can't see you. What's your problem?" They would tell him. Absalom would give them wise judgment. And then Absalom would say, "Oh, if only I were in charge. If only there was someone in charge who could hear you all the time." And he starts telling people as they enter the city, all he's kind of got this subtle dig at his dad, and that maybe if I was king, things would be better. He says, "If I were judging the land, I wonder what would happen." The conspiracy grows. In fact, in chapter 15, verse 6, it says that Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. 4 years of this go by. 4 years of deception, 4 years of slander, 4 years of Absalom plotting behind David's back. And then he once again comes to David, his dad, and he says, "King David, can I leave because I have some other things to do?" He deceives the king. And David says, "Yeah, go ahead," never expecting what will happen. Well, after he leaves, Absalom tells the people that when they hear the trumpet, they are to shout, "Absalom is king," and then the uprising will begin. And again, it was David who let him go. Absalom does this. David and his servants must now go on the run for their life. And David says in chapter 15, verse 13 of 2 Samuel, he says, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." In other words, the kingdom has left me. The hearts of the men of Israel are gone. And then in verse 30, it says that David flees his kingdom weeping and barefoot. He's lost everything. David is fleeing. He's living in the wilderness. Him and his servants are on the run for their life. And that is where we get Psalm 4. Whew. It's a lot, right? But that's what gets us to Psalm 4. And I think it's a little bit easy for us to go, "Yeah, I might be a little upset." Right? But I also think it's easy for us to go, "Okay, Justin, like, I mean, I've got some stuff in my life. My family can be a pain, but hello." Right? Like, anybody here, has your family experience been exactly like David's? I didn't think so, right? But hang with me for a moment. Because that story is crazy, but maybe not as different as we think. Let me ask a few more questions before we get to Psalm 4. Have you ever unwittingly done something that led to something bad happening, even though you knew, you never could have known that that's what would happen, but that something bad happens and you're angry and upset at yourself because you could have said no and maybe prevented this, or you could have said yes and maybe prevented this, and something different would have happened even if you couldn't know? You ever been angry about that? Have you ever had to mourn the loss of a loved one that you had a broken relationship with, and you're angry that you didn't get to say things that you wanted or mend the relationship that you had? Have you ever had someone in your family or in a close friendship group who did unspeakable things, sinful things that you could have never imagined they would do, but your heart also hurts and you're also angry because they were still your friend, and you're angry that they made this choice and that you didn't see it coming? Have you ever had a relationship broken and you're angry because reconciliation seems impossible? Have you ever been angry because you got fooled by someone that you thought was sincere, but they weren't, and they were only out to get what they could and to get you? Have you ever went through a wilderness season in your life where you felt distant and outcast, and you're angry that you feel like you can never catch a break? Have you ever had someone or a group of someone spreading lies or slander about you that you know is not true, and you're angry because nobody knows what really happened? Have you ever been angry because people judge you and assume things about you without knowing the whole story? Well, guess what? Then you and King David have something in common. So the question isn't, do we get angry? The question is, how do we respond? How do we respond? I'll be honest with you this morning, this one is the hardest one for me. I think it's the hardest one in all of them. Like, going straight to God when I'm tired, got it. Going straight to God when I've sinned, I can do that. Going straight to God when I'm thankful or I'm weary, I'm all about that. My natural response when I'm angry is usually not to go to God, because my anger makes me forget that. And then it makes me angry. My natural response, and maybe some of yours, is to fix it, to correct it, to build it back, to change it, or sometimes in my weaker moments, to slap it, right? I always love this. Back in the day when I first started working at Journey over 17 years ago, Todd Barner used to run all of like our tech stuff. And he would come in because something would be wrong with the copier or my computer, and he would come in to fix it, and he would go, Justin, what do you do when this happens? Like, what's your plan? I said, I got to be honest with you, Todd, I've got a 3-step system. He goes, all right. I said, usually I unplug it and plug it back in. That's number one. Number two is I get mad at it, I yell at it, I call it names, and I kick it and punch it. Number three is I call you. And Todd says, good plan. Maybe you could switch number two and number three. That would be helpful. And in our psalm, David gets the order right. David calls God first. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, it begins by David saying, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. O God of my right living. You, God, have given me relief when I was in distress before. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David takes it straight to God. And the next thing he does is he acknowledges the cause of his anger. He says in verses 2 and 3, he says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. David is angry because he's being dishonored. David's angry because he once was king, and now he's been kicked out of his kingdom over things that aren't true. People are saying things about him that are completely false, and the people who are saying them are his son. Absalom is spreading lies and people believe it. And David takes this to God. He's lost his throne. He's lost his reputation. He's lost his family. And he just begins by saying, God, how long will this go on? And church, when you and I are angry, it's important for us to acknowledge what's angering us with God, before God. Sometimes we need to pause and acknowledge it, because what's making us angry is dumb, right? Like, sometimes it's dumb. Sometimes we have to let this out to God so he and the Holy Spirit can help us realize that it's really not something to be angry about. Like, I had that this week, and it'll shock some of you. And I do most of the cooking in our house, and if you have teenagers, you're living in this world right now, right? Where, like, our kids leave for school at, like, 7 o'clock in the morning, and they get home, like, at 9:30 at night, and they've got, like, a 15-minute window to eat supper that shifts on a minute-by-minute basis, right? And so, like, I cook a lot of things in the crock pot, because that's the easiest place not to screw stuff up. And so I had this supper in the crock pot. I'd asked both my sons 50 million times what time will we be home for supper. They had said, I got this little window about 5:30. I'm going to have to go back at 6:30. I said, great, supper ready at 6. They said, that will be perfect. My son walks in the door at 5 o'clock. I said, what are you doing home? He says, oh, practice got moved. We're done here at 5. We got to be back by 6:15. I have supper in the crock pot, young man. It will not be done till 6:30. You're going to leave before supper's over. Why don't you? I'm just losing it, right? Because I've got this gourmet thing called crock pot pizza in the crock pot, which is like everything's cooked already. It's pasta, hamburger, pepperoni, and sauce, and cheese, right? And I'm livid. I'm like, how many times have I asked you this? Why can't you tell me what's going on? Do you not have a watch? What is, like, I'm going nuts. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, I think it's the Holy Spirit. It could have been my wife. I don't really know the difference. And at some point, like, in the back of my head, I hear this voice that says, you know, you could just turn the crock pot on high and it'll probably get done. Probably could. So I walk over and turn the dial to high and said, sorry, supper will be ready in 15 minutes. But sometimes I need that with God, right? Like, I need to go to God before I go to other people and just let it fly. Because God knows already what's going on, and God knows my heart, and God can handle. And sometimes I do that, so then God goes, dude, calm down. But then there's other times that, like David, our anger is very legit. Like, there is a thing called righteous anger. In fact, the Psalms talks about anger over and over, and the person who is angry the most in the Psalms, you know who that is? It's God. And sometimes we should be angry. We should be angry about the things that anger God. We should be angry about injustice and sin and the consequences of a fallen world. And sometimes we need to go to God and let that go so he can remind us that he's in control. Acknowledging it and listening to it helps us process this, and it helps us be reminded that God is in control. David acknowledges the cause of his anger, and then he says, then you got to control it. Then you got to let God help you figure this out. And that's the hard part, right? The control part, right? The deep breath part. I always think of this story. I may have shared this before, but the illustration about the father who's walking through the grocery store with his two-year-old son, and the child is cranky, and he's pitching fits, and he's whining, and he's having a meltdown. We've all been there, right? And the father struggles with the kid in the car, trying to get him to sit down, trying to get him to stop crying, and he's moving through the checkout line at the grocery store, and the cashier sees him, and he just keeps saying, it's okay, Danny. It's okay, Danny. You can do this, Danny. Danny, we're almost done, I promise. We're almost done. And the cashier is a mom, and she has sympathy, and she says, oh, it's okay, sir. We've all been there. Is your son Danny having a rough day? And the father says, my son's name is Nathan. I'm Danny. Right? But I don't know about you. Sometimes that's how I am with anger, right? Like, I'm like, okay, Justin, it's going to be okay. Justin, don't say what you're thinking. So, you know, serenity now, right? And David in Psalm chapter 4, he says this. He says, be angry. Be angry. If it's the things that anger God, be angry. But do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. essentially what David says is, he says, if your anger is a righteous anger, be angry. But think about it. Listen to God for how to respond. Continue to worship. That's what it means when he says, continue to offer a right sacrifice. Continue to worship. And trust that God is in control. David says, don't let your anger drive you away from God. Let it drive you to him. The way we make sure this happens, David says, that we continue in the habits that should already be in our lives. We continue to put ourselves in the places that put us in close proximity to noticing God's presence. Because here's the deal, God never moves, right? God's always there. And you and I, in the midst of our anger, in the midst of those things, we need to pause and we need to continue to worship, to continue to offer right sacrifices, to continue to trust, to continue to listen, to continue to draw closer to God. Because that's the issue, right? It reminds, it's like some of you had these cars, maybe some of you still do. We had this car growing up that used to have, all the cars had the old bench seats, right? Like that you could sit all the way, there's no cup holders in the middle, you didn't have those bucket seats or anything. So you could sit like right up when you're in high school, right? Your girlfriend, like, it was like two people driving the same car, right? And then you had those separators. And the story goes of a husband and a wife who were driving together, and she says to her husband, she says, you know, when we were dating, we used to sit right next to each other. You drove, and I was right next to you, and you'd put your arm around me, and I'd lay my head on your shoulder. She says, look at us now. What's happened to us? And the husband simply looked at her, and he said, well, who moved? Right? He's like, I'm still driving. You moved. And church, in all seriousness, sometimes I wonder if that's what God says to you and me. That when you and I are angry and we're frustrated, the temptation is to go, God, why are you so distant? God, why are you not acting? God, why are you not involved in this? And I sometimes wonder if God goes, hey, man, who moved? But God is unmovable and unchanging. He cannot be shaken. And so if you and I feel distant, that's us. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 139 says, where could I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence, God? If I go to heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Remember, church, that God is unmoving. So if our anger or anything else in our life, if it makes us feel distant from God, it's us that move, not him. David acknowledges his sin. He asks God to control it. And then he ends the psalm by saying, just trust God and give it to him. Trust God and give it to God. Verses 6 through 8, he says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? David says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. In other words, show us your favor, God. God, you have put more joy in my heart than they who have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now think about this from the beginning of the message this morning, church. This is the end of the day after David's been fleeing from his own son who's trying to kill him. David's other son assaulted his daughter, has been murdered. Eventually, Absalom is also killed against the wishes of the king. And yet at the end of the day, in the midst of his anger, in the midst of his loss, in the midst of his frustration, David says, O God, you make me dwell in safety. In peace, I lie down and sleep. Sometimes it just seems like so much, doesn't it? Sometimes the anger and the frustration in our life, it's overwhelming, right? Like it just, everything feels so messed up. And I don't know about you, church, but I feel like that feeling has grown in the last few years. All of our people at CSF, I make all of our staff every year, all 22 of them, they have to pick a one word that will like define their year that they want to focus on for the year. If you go in my office, you'll see like the last 9 years of words. I have them on like this nail art on my wall. And my word this year is untwisted. And I told our staff, I said, I almost picked pause. I almost picked pray. And I said, I just feel like everything is so twisted. And like, I just want God this year. It's the picture that my niece makes all these pictures for me, that she's making for me, is like, you ever see the pictures of like the balled up, like barbed wire, or like the Christmas lights, and then like you see them start unraveling. I said, just make me that. That's what I feel like. I just want to sit with God and let him unravel the twisted things in my life. And maybe you feel like that sometimes. I love the old cartoons of Charlie Brown. Like, that's one of my favorite cartoon characters. And if you're old enough to remember when they were in the newspapers, if you're old enough to remember what a newspaper is, one of my favorites is anytime Lucy, the dark-haired girl in Charlie Brown, she would open her psychiatrist office. And there's one where Charlie sits at the booth, and the doctor, which is Lucy, she talks all eloquently, and she says, "Life, Charlie Brown, is like a deck chair." Okay? And Charlie says, "Like a what?" And she says, "Have you ever been on a cruise ship, Charlie Brown? The passengers open these canvas deck chairs so they can sit in the sun." She says, "Some people place their chairs facing the rear of the ship because they want to see where they've been. Other people face their chairs forward because they want to see where they're going." Lucy pauses and turns to Charlie Brown, and she says, "Charlie, which way is the deck chair of your life facing?" And Charlie pauses. It's a deep question. Charlie says, "Honestly, Lucy, I've never been able to get them unfolded." Church, as the band comes this morning, I have a serious question. My question is, who do you trust in the unfolded moments of life? Who do you give your life? Who do you give the deck chair to? And my challenge this morning is, will you and I give the deck chair to God, to give our life to God and trust him no matter how it unfolds? Do you feel twisted? Do you feel like a folded up deck chair? The only one who can untwist and the only one who can unfold your life is God. John Ortberg tells a story that some of you are familiar with about a guy named Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford invested most of what he had in real estate. He lived in Chicago and lost everything in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. It destroyed his home. He had no insurance. He lost all of his money. And in 1873, he put his wife and their four daughters, their son had died just shortly before the fire. So he put his wife and their four daughters on a ship heading to England. He stayed behind to kind of get his business going again. A few days after the ship departed, he received a telegram from his wife that simply said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" There had been a shipwreck, and all four of their daughters perished. Horatio quickly boarded another ship to England, and as it passed over the very same place in the ocean where his daughters had drowned, he wrote the words to a song that we're about to sing. And you think about, what words would you pen in the moment like that? Where your family was going somewhere else because your whole life had already been destroyed. And then you are the one that chose to send your family ahead of you. And all of them except your wife die. What do you pen in a moment like that? What psalm could you possibly write? And he wrote these words that we're about to sing, that when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Church, this morning I'm going to do something just a little bit different. As we prepare for communion, normally we would sing this, then I would come up and say something a little bit more, but I want to begin to prepare right now. I want you to have the bread and the juice with you. as we sing this song. I want to invite you, if you want to stand, great. If you want to sit and reflect, whatever you want to do to prepare for communion. But can I ask that you and I would be reminded this morning that no matter how twisted or unfolded our soul feels, no matter what's going on in our life in this moment, that it is because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we can say it is well. That even though life on this side of heaven may feel destroyed, even though brokenness and sorrow may abound, and even though anger may be right on the edge, our soul is kept by the unmovable and unshakable promise of the gospel of Jesus. So this morning, wherever you're at in life, I would invite you, as we sing, as we prepare to take the bread and the juice that represent Christ's sacrifice, would you allow yourself to be reminded of who holds your soul? And if that's not Jesus this morning, my question is, why not? I do not know how you would make it through this life alone without Jesus. And I know for a fact you will not make it beyond this life without Jesus. If that's the decision you need to make, we would love to talk to you about that. Me or David or Adam or Jack or anybody else, Kayla, anybody. But as we prepare for communion, would you focus on the one who untwists your life, who knows how life unfolds, and who secures your soul.